We'll deal with that. We'll deal with that later.
Oh, that time.
Start in trouble. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 here. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock. So Peter writes here to the pastors of these churches in general, and his instruction is, an exhortation is to feed the flock, to shepherd, to pastor. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an ensamples to the flock. He says, be an example, in example of humility, an example of submission. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter, like other epistles, is called a general epistle. And the general epistles were written primarily to saints in general, as opposed to like Pauline epistles that were written to churches specifically. And the general epistles will mostly deal with practical, everyday, spiritual issues that you and I, as saints of God, would face on a regular basis. Things that individual saints of God will really face every day in practical living. And so these books are really good for instruction for the saint of God, for Christian living. And so we find good instruction in these. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter begins by addressing the pastors that were among these various churches, and he gives instruction to them on their necessary responsibilities of taking the oversight of the church, to lead the church, to feed them, to be an example to them in life and in conduct. But then you get down to verse 5 of chapter 5, and Peter switches the focus. And we find instruction here for the saints of God in general. And all of that instruction that Peter starts out with here in this chapter really revolves around one theme, something that is so vital to the Christian life. It's so vital to service to the Lord, so much so that it affects every single individual, every single person. It's something that we constantly need to be reminded of because it is so very important to God. And it's the subject or the issue of humility. And I want to speak to you this afternoon on the importance of humility. Why is humility so important? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6 with me. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. States this: these six things doth the Lord hate. So right away we get a very clear picture of how God feels about this. Something that is of vital importance, and we get an idea of how God feels about this. A very strong word. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. At the top of the list here of the things that God is so passionate against and about is a proud look. God hates pride. Pride is an abomination to the Lord. Look in Psalm 18 with me. Psalm 18, Why is this issue so important? Why is humility so important? Because the opposite of humility is pride, and it's something that God hates. It's an abomination to the Lord. In Psalm 18 and verse 27, "For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks." God's going to and won't let a high look stand. In Psalm 101, and there are multitudes of verses we could read here. I'm just going to give you a few for the sake of getting this thought across as we move on or move into the text. But in Psalm 101 in verse 5, "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer." It's an abomination to the Lord. God's not going to let it stand. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 11, Isaiah 2:11 says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." The haughty looks and the proud looks of men are going to be humbled before the Lord, and every knee will bow before the Lord and confess that He is the Lord. God's not going to let it stand, and pride is an abomination to the Lord. We, as sinful beings, have a tendency toward pride. That is a natural bent of the flesh. And maybe it's not so much, look at me, look how awesome I am. That's maybe not the direction it would go, but maybe it would tend more towards spiritual pride. As in, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty well in the Christian life, and I got things, in order and on track in my life for the most part. Or, maybe we don't really see ourselves for who we really are. And the tendency to do that or to come to those conclusions is when we start comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. When we start comparing on a horizontal plane, we're going to naturally come to the wrong conclusions about who we are because we don't have the right comparison. And in our flesh, that is the natural bent. It's toward pride, toward spiritual pride. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26 through 9 clearly teach why God chooses the weak things of this world and not the mighty things. Verse 29 says the reason God does that is so that no flesh would glory in His presence. Pride is an abomination to the Lord. This is why the subject of humility is so important. It's so critical to our relationship to God, to our service to the Lord. We all need some reminders when it comes to this issue, because the only way that the Lord will be honored and glorified in our lives is if we have humility. And we'll talk about this in more detail in this text. So I want you to go back with me to 1 Peter 5. And let's look at the importance of humility from this passage. 1 Peter chapter 5. The first principle I want to draw out to you to this afternoon is the nature of humility. The nature of humility found in verses 3 through 6. "Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." The nature of humility is this. Real humility forces us to change our sense of order and re-examine who we really are. Here, Peter says, talking to the elders, he says, you be an example to the flock. And then he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, there's someone higher than you. And then he says, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. It forces us to change our sense of order or re-examine who we really are. The human tendency is to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We'll just pause there. Because we would all give mental assent to that. We'd all say, yep, that's true. But what does that mean in practical living, right? We all have a tendency maybe to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. You know, position, status, family name, economic standing. All of those things, without the right perspective, can be things that would cause us to take pride in, really, in things that we have nothing to do with. You know, position. I'm the pastor here. What does that mean? There's a chief shepherd. We're accountable to the chief shepherd. Status, you know. People worship the ground that you walk on. You know what? It's a great thing when people love you. It's a great thing when people like you. But that has nothing to do, honestly, it really has nothing to do with you. If God has blessed you with the ability to make friends, or God has blessed you with the opportunity to serve others, and you have people who love you, praise the Lord for that, but it has nothing to do with you or me. Family name, oh, I'm a Demolo. So what? Economic standing, oh, I could never take pride in that one because I have none. None of those things make us better than anyone else, but that is sometimes the human tendency. We take pride in things that we have no right to take pride in. And the nature of humility, it causes us and forces us to change our sense of order here about who we really are. You know, that's not something that is unique to us. Jesus' disciples struggled with the very same thing. Look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 35. Mark 10, verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Wow, that's presumptuous. Verse 36, and he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. He's talking about sufferings here. In verse 40, he says, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, I don't know, it's almost comical from our perspective looking at it now, but would we really be any different? Here are these two that come to the Lord and say, Lord, we want you to do something for us. We want to have a position. We want to have that position of recognition in your glory, one on the right hand, one on the left. And the other disciples are listening to this. I'm like, you idiots, what are you asking? When in reality, they probably wanted some of that for themselves too, which is why they were displeased with them for asking. And Jesus brings it back down to reality here. Listen, the chief and the greatest are those who are humble, those who are the servants of all. They struggled because they're human too. And Jesus gave a different example. In John chapter 13, go over there with me. John chapter 13. Jesus, who was the greatest of all, gave an example of humility. And he said in John 13 and verse 13, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Jesus said, I am your master and I'm your Lord, and I've given you an example of humility so that you could follow. The very Son of God, the King of Kings, humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. The nature of humility is that we re-examine things and it changes our sense of order of who we really are. And the application here is this. You know what? There is no one who is, quote, too good for anything. No one is too good for anything. We ought to have a humble spirit. We ought to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I have known of people, you know, who thought they were too good to clean the church. Oh, I'm a deacon. I have a position. I get to tell people what to do, not have to do it. There was one time when there was somebody who was visiting church years and years ago, and they weren't members of the church. They were kind of, you know, just playing around, whatever. And they went to the pastor and said, Pastor, I want to get involved. How can we get involved? And they said, well, go see Brother Demlo. He'll give you something to do. He'll get you involved. And so the person came and we chatted and got to know about them just a little bit. You know, they're not members of the church, so they're not going to give them, you know, anything to do that was critical to the functions of the church and so on. But so I suggested something to them. Something, you know, fairly menial, but it was necessary to do. And the reaction was, I sing is what I do, is what they said to me. And I said, oh, you do? Okay, well, that's good. Well, right now, we're pretty full. We don't have a spot open for that. So why don't you start with this, and we'll just see what happens. Well, they didn't really like that answer. And it wasn't, but short time later, never saw him again because they couldn't do what they wanted to do, what they were specialized in doing. Well, no one is too good for anything. Sometimes, though, in pride, you know, people think of themselves more highly than they ought to. Maybe it's something like this. Maybe somebody doesn't feel like they need advice or counsel. I don't need pastoral advice. I can make my own decisions. I can do this. I know what's going on. And in many cases, an individual might actually have more knowledge than their pastor in a certain area. That doesn't account for the fact that the Holy Spirit of God gives wisdom. It's grievous when people go on and they make decisions in their life, never asking for advice, never asking for counsel. They just go leaning on their own understanding. And then later on, when things begin to fall apart, and when things aren't working out like they thought they should, and they come crying, "I got to have some help. I need something. Why didn't you come ask in the first place?" Or when there is advice that's given and a counsel that's given that's not followed, and they end up doing what they want to do anyway, and it all starts to fall apart, and they're having problems in their home, and they're having problems in their life, and they come back and say, "You got to help me." You know what? It'd be very easy to say, "I told you so." It's grievous. Listen, the fact of the matter is we all need instruction, and we all need counsel. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding." Amen? Why? Because we're sinful, we're frail. Most of the time, when we're in the middle of a situation, all we see is what is right in front of us, and we need an outside perspective. Listen, I'm not saying that you should always come and tell me everything or ask me everything. I don't want to run your life. But humility says, you know what? There's nothing wrong with having an idea, but I want to bounce this off of somebody and get another perspective. Hey, what do you think about this? Here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I'm proposing to do. You got any perspective on this? That's what humility does. That's what humility says. And you know what? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I don't know everything. Don't pretend to. In fact, most of the time, I feel like I know nothing. And constantly I'm asking for advice. What do you think about this? Sometimes it's something like this. "Well, that preaching sure is good, but it doesn't apply to me. But so-and-so sure needs it." All of those kinds of things. If they're serious, I know sometimes there's jokes that go around. But all those things, if it's serious, is rooted in spiritual pride. And God hates it. Who are we really? When it all is boiled down, who are we really? We're nobody. We're nobody compared to the Lord, and we are simply servants. You remember what Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you remember the church at Corinth had gotten mixed up and all out of whack with these playing favorites. Some are of Paul, some are of Apollos, and some are of Cephas, some are of Christ, and these cliques. Well, Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." Paul says, and then in chapter 3 and verse 21, "Therefore let no man glory in men." Paul says, you think of us simply as servants and as ministers of Christ. And Paul says, "I don't even judge myself. I don't know anything of myself." Who are we really? We're nobody compared to the Lord. We're just simply servants. And the nature of humility forces us to change our sense of order. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Secondly, I want you to go back with me to our text in 1 Peter 5. And we're going to see the necessity of humility. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Consider the necessity of humility. In verse 5, he says, we're to be subject one to another, and to be clothed with humility. The word clothed here means to be girded. It means to tie together or wrap around for labor and service. It's necessary for God to give his blessing and give his presence in all of our Christian service. We can't do anything in the arm of the flesh. And Peter says we need to be girded and clothed and tied together with humility. Imagine, because God resists the proud, imagine God resisting. Who's going to win when God is resisting? We wonder sometimes why our plans and our endeavors don't work out. Who's going to win when God is resisting? Pride does many carnal things in our life. First of all, pride keeps us from glorifying God. It is the antithesis to giving glory to God. God cannot receive glory in our life when our life is filled with pride. Secondly, it keeps us from facing our own flaws and our own sins. Ever notice that? Not my fault. Pride keeps us from facing our own flaws and our own sins. Look in Job 42 with me. The book of Job. Verse 3 says, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Why is Job coming to this conclusion here? That he abhors himself and he repents in dust and ashes. Because he got a glimpse of who God was. God started speaking to Job. And God showed the power of his might. God showed himself to Job on another level. And Job says, I've heard of you with my ears, but now I see a part of you that I've not seen. And now, look, he saw himself for who he was, and he repented in dust and ashes. Pride keeps us from facing our own flaws and our own sins. No one really likes their flaws and their character flaws being pointed out to them. And the reaction to that clearly demonstrates what's in the heart. And so if the reaction to a flaw being pointed out is, oh, that's pride in the heart. Don't want to admit it. If the reaction is, you know what, you're right, and I'm sorry, it's a demonstration of humility. And sometimes comparatively spiritual people can be the proudest people of all. Because we got our ducks in a row. And we've got the doctrine. And we've got it right. And we dress the part. And we do the things. Sometimes comparatively spiritual people can be the proudest people of all. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, Paul says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know what? I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the grace of God. I wouldn't know what I know today if it wasn't for the grace of God. I would have messed it up a long time ago if it wasn't for the grace of God. Let us never, ever forget that truth if it wasn't for the grace of God. Amen? Because any one of us could fall, any one of us could go haywire. How many countless people have been through the doors even of this church and even sat in these pews who are not here anymore because of pride? Except for the grace of God, there go I. Pride keeps us from facing our own flaws and our own sins, and pride causes us to make excuses. It's not my fault. Well, the reason for this or that is because you are the way that you are. Right? And we never look inward. Never look at ourselves. And that's what pride does. Humility is necessary. Because we can't give God glory in our life without it. Thirdly, I want you to consider with me the negation of humility. In these same verses, verses 5 and 6, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know what a proud spirit does? A proud spirit insists on things being its own way. A proud spirit insists on things being my way, as if there's only one way of doing something. But God says we should be subject one to another. What does that mean? Well, it means it doesn't always have to be my way, right? That other people have good ideas. And there are other ways of doing things, and we all ought to be subject one to another. It's a proud spirit that won't listen to advice, that won't listen to counsel. You know, the thought of this is what I want, this is what I want to do, and it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, is a heart attitude that's going to cause a whole lot of trouble in your life. We need to be subject one to another. You know, I can go along with someone else's idea. I can do it with a sweet spirit. Yeah, sure, I might have a different way of doing something. I might have a different idea of how it could be done. But for the sake of unity and humility, I can submit myself to that, and I can go along with the sweet spirit about it, and I can jump in and with both feet, and I can help out and make it work. Just for being subject one to another and being clothed with humility. Look at verse 6. We consider the nurturing of humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Notice the words humble yourselves. That's a choice that we can actually make. Humble yourselves. The nurturing of humility. We must humble ourselves. And that means on purpose. That's not always an easy thing to do. In fact, it's never an easy thing to do. To humble ourselves on purpose. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. So that's not the right passage I was looking for. I hate it when that happens. Yeah, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. The idea here and the thought is of judging ourselves. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. There is something to humbling ourselves on purpose. For example, when someone, you know, teases or someone says something to you that grates you the wrong way, you know, and you got something that you could say back, and you want to come firing back, but humility teaches us just to bite our tongue, just to take it, say, hey, funny, good one, and walk away. Humility, the nurturing of humility takes practice, but it's something on purpose. I remember there was a time in my younger, less mature years. We'll just go with that. We'll just call it that. I'm still pretty young, even though some people call me old. There was a time when it was always fun to bash and to rip people, to tear people down. And it didn't mean anything. I mean, it wasn't personal, you know? It's just a jab. But it was constant. And I remember my pastor coming to me, and actually I think he brought me into his office. Ugh. Hate it when that happens. He said to me, here's a problem. Here's a flaw, a character flaw. Right away I'm just like, no. No, I'm kidding. I was like, listening. He's like, I understand it's fun sometimes, but it can go too far. And sometimes you have a sharp tongue. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop. And certainly he's looking out for me, but he said, here's what you need to do. I want you to try to go 3 weeks without ripping somebody or tearing somebody down. See if you can do it. Oh yeah, I can do that. No problem. And I found out I couldn't even do it for a day. Not even a day. And it was a realization. It was an eye-opener to me that, you know what? This isn't this. The Word of God teaches us to edify, to build up, to strengthen. The Word of God doesn't teach us to tear each other down with our words and rip each other in half. If there's a tendency to that, toward that, more than edification and building, there's a problem. There's something wrong. And so, humility, you know, whenever someone's coming at you, whenever someone's, you know, ripping you and teasing you, the tendency, you know, is to want to come firing back. Oh yeah, well, let me tell you about you. And I understand, there's joking. Don't misunderstand me, okay? I'm not saying it should never happen. But humility teaches us just to bite our tongue. And what I found later on was that there were other people who were sort of the same way, all in the same group and whatever, who man, they would come firing and they would you know, say something that was a slam and like, ooh, burn, you know, kind of a thing. And I wouldn't say anything. I just, hey, good one. Nice. I never come firing back. And after some time, he said to me, what in the world has gotten into you? And I really couldn't tell him all that the Lord had done in my heart, but I learned some things from it. We got to nurture humility. We got to practice it in humbling ourselves. Proverbs says, only by pride cometh contention. Sometimes we need to be subject one to another. Humbling ourselves is a whole lot sweeter than being resisted by God and being humiliated by God. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, just a couple passages and I'm done here. Proverbs chapter 11. Look at Look at verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Look at also Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Here we find that it's better to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to be rich and to be proud, because pride always goes before destruction. When pride comes, there's shame. When pride comes, there's destruction. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 32. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Here, lifting up of oneself is considered foolishness. There is no room for pride in the work of the Lord. We need to glorify the Lord with our lives, and a prideful spirit will only bring resistance to God or from God. And with humility in the life comes Holy Spirit control. With Holy Spirit control, then things work smoothly and God is glorified in our life. And Peter says, the elders, you need to be examples of humility. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. The importance of humility, it's critical, it's vital in our Christian life, in service to the Lord. Vital. So God can get glory out of our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be doers of the word. Lord, to examine and re-examine the order of things in our own lives and to work at cultivating humility, humbling ourselves before God. Lord, that you would be pleased, that you would be glorified in each and every person, in their life, in the life of this church. In Jesus' name, amen.